Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart.
You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank y'all for doing that. That is Zach and Rachel Stewart, and they have a daughter named Esther, who was not up here today, but they just recently have also joined the church, became covenant members here, and so we celebrate those things. Today, we've celebrated a baptism into the body of Christ and new members of our church. And those two things, baptism and church membership, and a church celebrating that is like, fresh blood in the veins of the church. And so those are things to be celebrated and excited about those things. If you haven't met the Stewarts, maybe introduce yourself over the next couple of weeks to them. But happy they're here today. My name is R.C. Ford. I'm the campus pastor here. Most of y'all know that, but I say that each week because we still have so many new people coming in to join and visit our church. And so I'm thankful for that, and I don't just presume that you know who I am. And so thanks for being here. If I haven't met you after service, you can kind of linger around and come up and introduce yourself if you'd like to do that too. But I'm glad to be here with you today. Go ahead and open up to that passage that we have been in every single week for 6 weeks, and passage in Deuteronomy 6, because today we are putting a bow on our series called Habits of the Household based upon Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And so if you have not been with us the whole time or you've missed any of those, we encourage you to go back on the app. All things are connected here, and going back on the app, of course, that is one of the redeeming qualities of technology. And so go back, catch up with us, and hopes that it blesses you as well. But this passage in Deuteronomy, we have said that this is a sermon that Moses preached to Israel after the exit of Egypt, but right before the entrance into the promised land. This is a sermon that Moses preaches to us after our salvation, after our deliverance from slavery and sin, and before we enter into the world. And so the main idea of this sermon that Moses preaches to them and to us is this: God wants to bless you. And God wants to not only bless you, he wants you to live sent throughout all the nations so that the glory of God is spread throughout the whole world. But in order to do that, it all begins in the household. It all begins in the house. And Psalm 127, of course, tells us that unless the Lord builds that house, those who build it labor in vain. And so the question poses us, how does the Lord build our houses? And that's what the rest of the passage is all about. Well, it starts with a foundation again in verses 4 through 6. The foundation of a household is a parent, the parents, and their first love is God. Above all other loves, above their love for each other if they're married, and even above their love for their children, they are to love the Lord, their God, with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all their might. Because of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. That's the foundation. The inference goes on to the marriage, of course, them reciprocating that love towards one another. The marriage is the load-bearing wall in our households. We know that. But then in verse 7, we begin to start to frame up the house. The parents are to turn their homes into little schools and little houses where they start to teach the scriptures diligently to their children. They take the scriptures and they begin to teach their children who is God, what God is like, how to be made right with God, a worldview. What is good? What is bad? What is evil? What is right? I mean, all of these things. How about truth? Begin to teach our children what is truth about sexuality, about manhood and womanhood and marriage and morality and modesty. It is the parents' responsibility and really the privilege to teach our children all of those things. And certainly not a task that is to be delegated to any other institution, not to a church and certainly not to Caesar. It is our responsibility to do these things. And so the parents, how they teach these things, and they teach them in just everyday normal rhythms of their own houses and everyday life. They teach them when they wake up by quiet times and prayer in the morning to start their day with the Lord. By teaching them when they lay down at night who God is and they're safe and secure in God. Teaching them when we sit in the house on our couches, when we sit at the family dinner table together. We teach these things when we're watching screens. We teach these things when we are working and we are resting. We're teaching our children these things through habits in our household. And so today, we are going to wrap up the final two habits in our series, and we're going to learn how to teach these things diligently when we have devotions and when we discipline. Those two ideas today, devotions and discipline. Before we dive in, a quick reminder for those who do not have any children, young children that they're raising up in their homes. Maybe that you've kind of passed that season, you're the empty nester, or single, no kids, student. And so I want to encourage you before you kind of say, this is really not for me. Paul calls the church the household of faith in Galatians. And what he really was trying to tell us here is that the church is not just a bunch of individual families. The church is a family. It's one big family. And so this is a Creek household here, a bigger family than our own individual ones. And the hope is that no matter what season of life that you're in regards to parenting, that we would all be a part of cultivating an environment that practices these habits in the household. And so I know there's also people out there too that you look at these things and maybe you're past these things in your parenting and you look back and you're like, well, I didn't do those things. I didn't do them very well at all. And I told you guys week one, that was me and my story coming to faith in Christ later in life. And so I've not done these things well. But here's what I do know. My resolve to help this church and our church together to practice these things has never been greater. And so I hope that maybe if that's your story too, that you can still redeem those things, that all is not lost, and we can help do this together in the household of God. Let's dive in. When you have devotions. When you have devotions. Look back with me at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So when Moses says to teach and talk about the scriptures in the house, he does mean in very organic ways. Like when you're sitting around the house, you're sitting on the couch and sitting on the porch, sitting watching a TV show, sitting when you're outside, very natural, sitting at the dinner table, all of these things. And he certainly meant all of those things. But Moses also meant that we should be creating intentional moments in our house, scheduled times where we come together that is devoted exclusively to the Lord and the scriptures. Family devotions. Family devotions, a scheduled time when a family calendars a very specific time in their schedule to sit down again and talk about the scriptures together. This is something that the people of God have been doing since the very beginning of time, since the very, very beginning. Now, no verse explicitly in scripture commands family devotions and family worship. I want you to know that. Not like, here's a prescription. You must sit down this many days a week, and it must be this long. And there's not one passage in there, but it's very clear. It's kind of inferred throughout all of the scriptures together. Let me read a few passages, in addition to the one we just read, by the way. Look at Genesis 18, 19. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Psalm 78, 1 through 4. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but to tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. 2 Timothy 3:15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Family devotion, scheduled times in our week. And that idea, some of you might even be sitting there right now or like, oh man, how in the world am I going to work this into my already crazy, crammed calendar of the week? There's all these things competing for our times. And so you may have to say no to something else in order to be able to say yes to this. If you're like me, the important things in my life, in my week, if I don't schedule them, they often get pushed out by the immediate. I have to put it on my calendar. I mean, again, or if I don't, something, I'm just reacting all day long. So if we're going to be serious about family devotions, we will have to calendar this, and we will have to set this time. We'll have to make the time for it. Now, some of you may have grown up in a house that did family devotions together. You were blessed to be able to grow up in that house. That's an awesome thing. That's not the norm for everybody. And so maybe you need to call your parents and tell them thank you for some of those things. But for most of us, many of us, the idea, even just the word family devotion, begins to stir up potentially some nervousness, awkwardness, uncomfortability. Where do I start? How long is this? What do I do? Do I just read the Bible? How do I do all these things? So I want to help that space right now with some practical things. Let's start with some basics, okay? The first thing I want you to do, encourage you to do, is to schedule this time in your week. It could be a day. It could be 2 days. It might be 3 days. It might be more. Again, the scriptures don't prescribe how often that we do this. And so the Lord's not like, I love you more because you do 7 and you only do 2. I don't love you as much. That's not how it works. But it is important to schedule it. Set it aside. Fathers, this is where you begin to embrace your headship and your leadership and set the schedule. Insist everyone is present. Lead in that way. Wives, your responsibility is to pray and encourage your husband, not to nag or guilt. That doesn't prove to be an effective method, but praying for him and encouraging him does. And so start by setting the schedule. And you got to have flexibility here. It could be breakfast time, lunch time, dinner time. You may have to change the day if something comes up. There's a lot of flexibility in here, so just pick a time. That's the important part. That's how you start. The second thing is, you may ask yourself, well, how long does this have to be? Again, there's no prescription on how long this has to be. This is going to be as long as maybe, depending on how your household looks. So if you have young children, it might just be 10, 15 minutes. If you have older children that are able to sit, it may be an hour. It just depends on the thing. The idea is much more important is the quality than the quantity. All right? So however that works in your schedule, again, just begin and set it aside. Now you're there. You're at the couch. The family's around. You've insisted on everybody being there. What do you do? Where do you start? Three easy ways. Read, pray, sing. Read, pray, sing. Now, first thing is read the Bible. If you have young children, it might be more of a Jesus storybook Bible or a catechism. I know that Kids Ministry is releasing a catechism here in the next month or so. It'll be app friendly and all those things to help you in those moments. And it might just literally be the Bible. The important part is just read the Bible. The Bible on a coffee table, sitting there in your house collecting dust, at best is a form of godliness without power. But a Bible in the hand of a father and a mother reading them, and the children hearing them, is a powerful tool in the hands of a mighty God. So read the Bible. Make it a part of whatever that time would be. Father's encouragement here too, in your leadership, it doesn't mean that you have to do everything. It doesn't mean that you're preaching a sermon. I remember years ago when I began to, my convictions grew about family worship and things like that, I thought as a dad, I had to sit there and lay the smack down on my kids. Like, I got them all together, and man, I got some things to talk about. Like, I'm serious about this. It's got to go this way, and I'm talking about this, and I'm talking about that. And my kids were like, Dad, chill out. We don't need a sermon from you. We just need Dad. Dad, just sit here kind of thing. And so I messed that up. But dads, you don't have to do everything. Part of leadership is delegating. It might be delegating prayer or scripture reading to mom, a child, whatever the case is. But just read the Bible in this. The second thing is praying. Spend some time in your family devotion praying for one another. Those are important things. We start here and then work our way out. Pray for one another. Have your children pray for other people in the family. And then work your way out towards praying for other people who are not in your family. Praying for those who are in the church. Praying for missionaries. Praying for the lost. Help them get a bigger kingdom perspective than just your own specific family. Again, that's a great opportunity to have our kids learn how to pray and think about other people. So spend some time in prayer. And the last one is singing. Singing in our house is a very powerful thing to do in family worship, because we would all agree that singing and songs play an incredibly important part in the formation of the mind and the heart. Think about that for a minute. I've got songs in my head from the 1990s. I can't get them out right now. Like, you just hear stuff and it gets stuck in there and it shapes how I thought and how I acted in my heart. That's the power of song and the power of singing. So our children already love to sing. They love songs. They're listening to songs all the time. How about we take singing and songs and redeem them and teach them good songs that teach about who God is and who Christ is and his love and his mercy and his compassion. Let's do that together as well. So you might not be a stage singer and you might be like, that's kind of weird. Listen, pull your phone out. Pull your phone out, pick a really good song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor, whatever the case is, your hymn or you love to do, just sing along with it. You can also, I think on the LifePoint YouTube channel, I think there's some family worship songs that you can sing. Just put them on and just sing with them, right? These are easy tools to come together. And again, as you do these things, read, pray, sing, however, depending on how long that goes, when you get done, it should not feel like you have just done some cold, loveless, orthodox, mechanical process. It shouldn't feel that way. It shouldn't feel like we have sung the songs, we have read the Bible, we have prayed for each other. It shouldn't feel that way. It should feel very conversational, very natural. Parents, you have to allow a lot of space for grace in there. Your kids, they're going to have wiggles, probably going to be laughing a little bit. They might punch a brother or a sister. They might be jumping up on and down on the couch while you're trying to get them to sit down on the couch. Listen, you gotta allow for that kind of space. It doesn't have to be perfect. It just has to be done, all right? So that's the way that just kind of feel. And I think about that, about how great of an inheritance You know, we leave our children an inheritance. We leave them, the greatest inheritance is, of course, a great name. But in addition to that, what a great inheritance to leave the next generation of a memory of their parents doing family devotions together. What an incredible legacy to leave. It makes me remember the story of Rick Husband, who was the commander of the spaceship Columbia back in 2003. You might know the story, but Rick Husband was a Christian father, and he was passionate about family devotions and practicing those things in his house. And so he was getting ready to go on this this voyage, and he was going to be gone 17 days in this flight. And before he left, he went to his children because he wanted to record, and he did record 17 days of family devotions so that while he was gone, they could watch the devotions. Listen to what he wrote to his son, Matthew, on the first video. He says, "Hi, Matthew. I wanted to tell you how much I love you, and I wanted to make this video so that you and I could have a devotional time every day that I'm in space. So I'm looking at your devotional book, and I'm starting off on the 16th, which is our launch day, and I'm just going to read through this book and the Bible verse every day, just like I was sitting here on the couch with you. Just wanted to do this because I love you, and I'm going to do one for your sister as well, and I can't wait to be back home." If you don't know the rest of the story, on February 1st of 2003, as the spaceship Columbia was re-entering the Earth's atmosphere, it exploded and killed all of the crew, including Rick Husband. He never made it home. How important do you think those family devotional videos today are to not only Rick Husband's children, but his their children's children and the rest of the generations of the Husband family? I think they're probably pretty powerful. So I think it's a great idea, again, that we would practice these devotions in our house and we begin to practice these things. Let's go to the second point today. Not only when we have devotions, but when we discipline. Everybody's favorite word, right? When we discipline, all right? The teaching of our children, and I don't really need to tell all the parents here, but the teaching of our children, especially if we're going to practice these habits in our household, it's going to require discipline. All right? Look at Proverbs 22 with me. "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The training here, train up, Solomon is referring to discipline. That's the same idea when he says train up. And discipline requires both formative and corrective discipline. There's two aspects to discipline, formation and correction, all right? Now, formative or formation, hence the word here, is the idea of taking your child and forming them. Promoting good character and good conduct, instruction. That's the idea of that formative side. But discipline also includes the corrective, which is to correct bad behavior and bad character. Think about a good coach. Think about a good coach, all right? You might be a coach, you might have had a coach, your kids have coaches. You know what a really good coach does? A good coach trains his players formative and corrective. That's what a good coach does. You want that coach, all right? Me and my sons have coached baseball teams in little leagues in Smyrna, and this is something that we try to do. We want to be a good coach that does both of those things. So if you have a coach, and all they ever do is just say, "You're awesome. You're awesome. I know you just booted the ball, and you're sitting down in the grass in left field. That's okay. It's awesome." If all you do is that and you only form them that way, well, you're not going to be a good coach because you're not correcting their bad behavior. A good coach does both of those things. Now, a bad coach also is just sitting around and never encourages his players, never forms or instructs, and all he does is just simply blow the whistle every time they make a mistake, and they tell the kid, you're just messing up all the time. Well, what does that do to the kid? It breaks their spirit. They don't want to play for that coach, right? They don't love the game anymore. A good coach disciplines or trains his players formative and corrective. Parents, if we are going to discipline our children, it will require both formative and corrective discipline. All right? Now, we have already in this series really talked a lot about formative discipline. We've talked a lot about instruction, encouragement around all the habits in our household. So for the sake of time here, we're going to address corrective discipline. Correcting bad conduct, correcting bad character in our children. We love children at this church. We celebrate them. They are blessings from God. But they're also born in sin. And they behave badly sometimes. Like, parents, you don't really need me to tell you that, but they do. And I'm talking from a very early age. You see the nature to disobey. Diapers, I mean, you got them early on. You got vipers and diapers, kids acting like that sometimes. We got a grandson in our house right now. He's awesome. I love him. But, man, he's a little viper in a diaper sometimes. He's running around. He's biting. He's hitting. He's testing the limits. He's, you know, shaking his head no already. Kids throw tantrums. They have meltdowns. Right? They fight each other, siblings. They're doing all of these things. And then that grows a little bit when they get a little bit older. Then you have teens. Teens are moody sometimes. They test limits. They might even lie. This is a nature of children behaving badly. And so we have this responsibility to discipline our children. Now, when children do these things, when they disobey, parents usually respond in a few different ways. So this is not everybody, but just generalizations here. They respond in a few different ways. Some parents, they don't do anything because they're not present. So they don't watch their kids. Their heads are down, maybe on their phones. They're checking out. So they can't correct bad behavior because they're present. They're just absent. So that's the first reaction to some people. Other parents sometimes, they don't do it because they're really busy, or they might even be lazy because it's hard to discipline your children. It's a hard thing. That's the way some parents kind of do that. Other parents, they don't correctively discipline their child because they maybe were raised in a very harsh household where it was a very, very corrective parent on that side. And they're just like, I ain't doing that with my kids. My parents were harsh on me, always telling me wrong. So we're not going to do that to our kid. We're just going to tell them how awesome they are. And they overcorrect. They just don't correctively discipline their children. And then others, when children behave badly, they react by instinct. So they're just coming into that moment, and often anger, raising voice loud, barking orders, maybe even bribing, just trying to do anything to control the behavior of the child. I look at those things. I did all of those things at different times and different seasons of my life. I did all of those things, and none of them were right. So the question is how do we do this? How do we correctively discipline our child then? Well, let me say this. To learn how to do it, you don't go to Barnes & Noble and pick up the bestseller. You don't watch Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz to get parenting advice. The way that we learn how to correctively discipline our children is by looking at our Father. By looking to our God, our Father, and how He disciplines us. It's that simple. And the story of the Scripture over and over again is about the misbehavior of God's children and how he responds in loving discipline. So let's look at that. Let's just look at what God does to us and see if we can learn some things here. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, or 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So we, as the children of God, when we misbehave and we sin, and we all do that, and we will all do that until we're called to glory, how does our always present Father respond to us when we misbehave? Well, he doesn't sit idly and do nothing. That's the first thing. He doesn't just sit back and, I'm really busy right now. I can't really do that. No, he doesn't just sit back. He also doesn't rush in with anger and instinct, raising his voice. He doesn't do those things. Threatening and barking orders at us, trying to only control our behavior. That's not what God does. What God does is he comes to us in loving discipline, exercising his authority. He comes to us and he gives us consequences to our sin. He brings pain. He does that for the purpose of us knowing that sin hurts, causes pain. But he doesn't stop when our bad behavior stops. He moves towards us, desires that we would confess our wrong, repent of our sin, and then be reconciled back to him. That's what God does to us. He uses discipline as a form of discipleship to train us in righteousness and make us more like Jesus. This is vitally important to teaching us how we are to correctively discipline our children. We literally, and think about this, this is the weighty thing about this. In the way that we discipline our children, we show them what God is like. This is incredibly important. We want our children to know what God is like in the way that we discipline them. So let's talk about, let's break a few of those things down and get into the moment when your kid misbehaves, right? Because that's what we want to learn how to do. Some practical things. Number one, be present. Be present. It's hard to discipline your child if you are absent, aloof, not attentive. We are not sovereign, and so we have to be where we can be and be present in those things. That's a great start. I'm not condoning being a helicopter parent, but being present is a great, great start, all right? The second thing, in those moments, to pause and pray. If we don't do that, we're probably a lot more likely to rush in with that instinct, to rush in with that anger, with that loud kind of voice, and not have self-control, right? We're prone to do that. And so what we would be wise to do to stop, pause, and pray, Lord, Fill me with your spirit. Give me self-control and help me to parent this child. Not to choke them out, but to parent them in a way that you parent me. In love and discipline towards obedience. So there's a second really good step to do that. The third thing is, I think it's important in these moments of discipline that we establish authority. Our children need to have a healthy fear of us. We have a healthy fear of God. And so we're teaching our children, they should have a healthy fear of us. They should feel in that moment of discipline that they ain't in charge. They should feel a father maybe kind of coming down on a knee and maybe putting a firm hand on the child. Hey, I'm in charge here. And eye contact is really, really good. Teaching your child how to engage, and you're letting them know they are not in charge here and that you are. I think it's a powerful thing for us to be able to do. I think the second or the next thing we do in this order here, in this corrective discipline, is that we have to give physical consequences to their disobedience. You have to give physical consequences to disobedience. Physical discipline is a common theme in the book of Proverbs for the purpose of showing children that sin hurts and causes pain. Look at Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Again, you have to go back to what God does with us. When we sin, God will discipline us. And for the moment, it feels painful, not pleasant. But later on, it produces the fruit of righteousness. That's why we do this with our children. We teach them that sin brings pain. Sin brings pain. But later, it will produce the fruit of righteousness. Now, right here, after the behavior has been controlled, we don't stop right there. This is where it's very easy as a parent to just stop right in that moment. Okay, they stopped doing the thing. Okay, now I'm back. We can't stop right there. The next thing we're trying to accomplish here, the end game is reconciliation. So that child does something wrong against us, or maybe it's a brother or sister, have them apologize. Have them say they're sorry. Have them ask for forgiveness, because in that moment, you're teaching them how to be a Christian. Christian will never stop asking for forgiveness. We hurt people all the time. And so you're teaching your child in that moment, hey, it's not okay. Yeah, you really do need to tell your sibling you're sorry. So you pull them together. They have that conversation, or they're telling you, have them do those things. And then here's where this whole little moment of discipline ends. It ends in reconciliation. It might end with a father or whoever's there in that moment, a mother, wrapping their arms around their child, kissing them, hugging them, telling them, reminding them, I love you. I'm well pleased with you. Might have a brother doing that to a brother or a sister to a brother, whatever the case is. But end in reconciliation, because that's how God ends with us. That is the purpose of corrective discipline. They are very important. And again, I'll have you work through those things. It all sounds really good right now, right? Right? You're like, do all these things, and 5 minutes later, you're doing it again, right? Again, this is a habit that will take time to cultivate. It's harder to do these things, but I promise you it will be worth this in the long run. Let me close today with some last final series thoughts, because today is the last day for this. And so I want to just end with a few things. This series, we have covered habits, as I had mentioned before, all these rhythms in our house. And listen, if you need help with these things, by the way, the books that we got are great tools to help us practice these things. I think there's a few more out there in the lobby. Grab them on the way out. But they're great, great tools. They've been a great thing for us to practice these things in our house. These habits are powerful tools in the formation of our children spiritually. Everyone in our house, very powerful tools. It's never too late to start doing these things. Again, I know that's easy to look back and feel regret and shame and guilt, but it's never too late to start doing the right thing. I said that maybe week two. So just start. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow may never come, but you have today. So start today. Start these things. They don't have to be perfect. They just have to happen. Let me also remind that being really awesome at practicing all of these habits in our household, they are not salvific. They will not save you. They will not save your children. They will not take away sin. None of these things will earn God's love for you. The gospel of God says that when we repent of our sins and we trust in the perfect life and the substitutionary death and the miraculous resurrection of Jesus, that when we truly believe that and we say, here's my life, Jesus, you can have my life now. You get all of it. You don't just get a profession of faith over here now that you're in. Oh, you say, here's my life, you get it all. And when you do that, when you give your life to Jesus, in an instant moment, you are born again, and God sets his unwavering, unconditional, and unending love on you for eternity. That is the only way to be made right with God and to experience his love forever. Whether you do these household habits or not, it's the grace of God, the faith in Christ. But here's the but. But the evidence, if someone does believe in that, is that their life does change. The habits of their life change. The habits of their households change. I'll quote Justin Early one more time because it was a good quote, and give him credit here. He says this: habits don't change God's love for you, but God's love for you should change your habits. So practice these habits because of the great love that God has showed you in Christ Jesus. Let's also close with remembering, what is the end goal of doing all of these things? What's the purpose? What's the win? Where are we shooting at here? What's the goal? What's the target? Look with me again, Deuteronomy 6, 9. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What Moses meant here is that when your house is so consumed and filled with the love of God, your hearts are so enlarged with how much you love God, that it just overflows and it oozes to your children. And that it radiates so bright in a dark world that the people outside of your house see it on your doorpost of your houses and on your gates. That it's so attractive that families outside of your family want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the end game. That is the end game here. The Spirit-filled Christian, the born-again believer, whatever, the Christian, cannot be satisfied with saving himself or only saving his own family. That's a small life. A large life cares about other families outside of their own being invited into the kingdom of God. Let's live a large life, church. Let's not just be consumed and so happy that our own are going to heaven, but let's make sure we take as many people there as we can. That is the end game. That is what Moses is saying, that we would be people who have such big hearts that we would want the glory and the knowledge of the Lord to fill the earth as much as the waters cover the sea. That's what we want. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word in Deuteronomy. We thank you for adopting us into your family and calling us children, not because we were lovable, smart, pretty, did good things. There was nothing inside of us that was attractive, but in your grace and your mercy, you still adopted us as sons and daughters. Father, we ask that you forgive us when we misbehave. We're thankful that you come to us as a loving Father. And Father, I pray that we would just this whole series be so captivated by how you parent us that we would in turn parent our children and our households the way that you do that to us. Help us to do it. Fill us with your Spirit. Bless our church, grow our people, and help us to have an impact on our neighbors and nations for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We do these things, we practice all these habits, bottom line, because he's worthy of it. Because he's worthy. So let's stand right now, and I want us to sing this congregational song, that he is worthy. So let's sing this. I'm going to come back up and dismiss you in just a moment.